in the middle, because God himself had said, once again, written to Christians, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, in triple negative in Greek, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly, or absolutely not. It's incredibly emphatic. It's very strong language. God feels very strongly that I would believe this. The English Bible says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Thank you very much for that fabulous promise, but it's so watered down. What does it mean to leave? What does it mean to forsake? That is one of my favorite verses in the Amplified Bible, because those are very, very fat words, and they are spoken in a very emphatic way. So how does God demonstrate that he's for me? One of the ways is just the way he cares for me. He notices details. I love telling the story at Nigel's birthday party. I love telling the story of how God provided that truck for me. It's just a truck. It's not eternal. It's not spiritual. But he let me make a choice to not answer my own prayer. And then after I did what he asked me to do, that made it impossible for me to answer my own prayer. And I thought, okay, now it's up to me. I got to go out and I got to find something. And I'm out beating the bushes. I can't tell you how far and wide I drove behind people's barns. I'm out looking for just an old truck. And up somewhere around Searsmont one day, the Lord said, son, stop looking. I have something for you. And I'll take you right to it. So stop looking. So I did. I just drove home. The following Tuesday night, I was driving on my way up to teach the Bible study at Patricia's house in Rockland, and I drove past this place, and I saw a truck sitting there that wasn't there the day before. I walked in and asked, and it turned out that they hadn't even put a for sale sign on it. I was the first person that saw it. I was the first person to make an offer. I got it for half what it was worth, and that's the story. What does that mean? It means he knows what I like. He knows the right way to give us the desires of our heart. The genie in the bottle thing isn't good for us. All this blab it and grab it stuff, you know, oh God, I claim this Land Rover. Good luck with that, first of all. It just doesn't work. God cannot be coerced into giving us something that isn't good for us. Unless it's the only way that we'll learn to not trust our own judgment. But he's going to give good things. In fact, it says in Psalms, no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk before him is blameless. That means if he's withholding something, it's either not a good thing or it's not a good thing right now. Might be a good thing tomorrow. Might be a good thing 6 months from now. But that's just the way that he thinks. So his care. All of these ways I wrote down is one of the ways he demonstrates he's not neutral, he's not against us, he's for us. Second category, his help. And this all centers around one word that a few months ago I learned I've been mispronouncing for 25 years. So this is really good having you here. It really makes me check up on things. It's the word parakletos, which I used to call parakletos, spelled, if you're writing it down, well, I gave it to you. P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-O-S. It's used several different strategic places in the Bible. I was actually listening to Chuck teach John 14. I was sitting out in the audience there in Costa Mesa, and he was the first one I ever heard use this word. It's a great word. By definition, it means someone who stands alongside of you in order to help you. It's a word of closeness. It's a word of help. It's not the heavenly helicopter, you know, dropping you supplies. It's not the heavenly helicopter dropping a ladder to you for you to climb out of your mess. It's the heavenly helicopter dropping commandos down to stand on either side of you and march you out of enemy lines. It's the word for a defense attorney. It's the word, some of the synonyms of this word are in English are helper, counselor, standby, an advocate. In John 14, some of the things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, when he called the Holy Spirit that parakletos, he's saying, you have, remember, isn't the good news, bad news speech? First the bad news, Jesus says, I'm out of here. No, guys, I'm out of here. No, but you don't get it. It's going to be better for you. Instead of having one carpenter slash messiah slash healer slash demon caster slash can do anything, your best friend, instead of having one to share, you're each going to have the third person of the Trinity living in you, and he's going to be your helper. Father will see to it that he's sent to you. Jesus said he'll be in you. He'll teach you. What are we going to do? What are we going to do without Jesus? He says, oh, I got that covered. The Holy Spirit that's been your teacher through me is going to be living inside you. He'll be your teacher, and he'll be your reminder. I don't know why. It just hit me between the eyes the first time I saw that. He will remind you of everything. With my brain, that's more important than him teaching me. I need to remember the stuff that he's taught me. And he says, oh, got that covered too. So isn't that exactly the opposite of God being neutral? I've gone saying, well, study hard. Hope you pass. Hope you graduate. No, he just puts his very person living in us to stand right there and help us. The most astonishing use of this verse for me personally was 1 John 2:1, where John says, I'm writing these things, brothers, so that you don't sin, but if we do sin, we have a parakletos, advocate with the Father, who, by the way, is also the one that paid your bill. It's Jesus, the righteous one. That's your attorney. I can't tell you. I'm trying to think of how old I was. I'm going to say I was probably 30 some odd years old before I had ever realized that Jesus was my defense attorney. I always thought he was the prosecuting attorney. It's that condemnation thing. Whenever I would feel guilty for not measuring up, I always thought that was God. I didn't understand that Jesus was my defense attorney. He was also the one that paid my fine. So when I'm brought before the heavenly court and the prosecutor, my enemy, is showing the videos and giving the evidence, and I'm sitting there cringing in my seat and thinking, okay, that's it, I'm toast, then my defense attorney stands up and says, Your Honor, Dad, I'd just like to point out that, yes, everything that the honorable prosecutor has presented is absolutely true. But I would like you to look at the bottom of the page that on such and such a day, blah, 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 I paid. The all of the infractions are paid. And God slams the gavel down and says, case dismissed. He's not just defending me. He's not defending my sin. God never defends our sin. Sin has to be judged, or he wouldn't be holy. God's defending me, and he's paid for my sin. So on the courtroom, is he neutral like the judge? Is he against me like the prosecutor? Not according to what the Bible says. The Bible says he's my defense attorney, and I tell you, that is thrilling. Here's the one that I was captive to this loop. I see lots of my friends, people I love very much, that once again, I hope that they will hear these words. I know God led me to it, and it's they have the same Bible I do, so he could do it without them listening to this tape. But I yearn every time I hear somebody say, "I want to do God's will. I want to do God's will. I just am afraid I'm going to miss something." I said that for a huge portion of my Christian life. I don't say that anymore. I'm smart enough to know that I can miss something. And so I'm cautious. But here's the thing I know. I know from what Philippians 2:13 says, that when I want to do God's will, it says, God is at work in you both to will and to do what pleases him. I read that, I don't know, 20 times maybe before it hit me what that was saying. What that was saying is that if I want to do God's will, that's him. He's working in me. If he wasn't working in me, I wouldn't want to do his will. So it's that thing of all of a sudden, instead of seeing God sitting there in the judge's seat with the stopwatch and the clipboard, just, you know, okay, well, you know, good luck. Hope you make the team. He's working. He's already started. The fact that I'm saying I want to know what your will is comes from him. And the same God that's helping me to want to please him is the God that will help me to do what pleases him. Isn't that what it says in Philippians 2:13? I can't believe how many times I read that and I didn't understand. This is a fabulous proof text for how for you God is, really. You can fight him. You can just be self-centered and fight him if you want to, but those aren't the people that have problems with this. They've got other issues. The people that have the problems with, I've just got to know what God's will is, and oh, I just hope I find it. I'm just going to screw everything up. I just know it. I just want to say, hey, cool your jets. God is on your side when you want to do his will. The fact that you want to do his will is proof that he's on your side. Because he's at work in us both to will and to do. That settled something for me. I have to admit, it's easy to fall back into old habits of thinking. And I often ask him, especially when, you know, like my recent history, when it looks like whatever it is I was supposed to do, it's not working and I'm failing. Maybe I missed a fork in the road back there. And I do know this. If I'm honest about wanting to please him, he is absolutely eager and willing to meet me at that point. He's not playing hard to get. He's not making me play guessing games. The fact that I even want to serve him and want to please him is proof that he's working in my life. Once again, just be thankful you're not me. If your brain doesn't go in circles like this, but I just love how he reasons with me. It's like he said, okay, Bob, read it another time and think about it. You know, 21 times. How many times is it going to take? Think about what it's saying. And he's just waiting for me to connect the dots and go, I get it. You want to help me to please you. Wow. What a paradigm shift that was for me. I wanted to read to you Matthew 11:28-30, just because it's just so fabulous. I know you know these verses. I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible just because it throws our rhythm off. It forces us to see the meat of the words. Listen and see if these words coming from Jesus sound like somebody who's neutral about your progress in your Christian life. Look and see if it's the words that are coming from somebody that's against you and pretty ticked off at you and you're on probation. Listen and see if it sounds like that. Or listen and see if it sounds like somebody who's basically for you. Come to me, verse 28. All of you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, ease, refreshment, recreation or recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. Because, verse 30, my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, not hard, not sharp, not pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. I love the whole picture of the yoke. We just went to the Windsor Fair last week on my Shabbat. And they were having the ox pulling contest. And the thing that I've always noticed about the ox pulling contest there is this particular competition, there was a big ox and a little ox. There weren't two big oxen. This was how well can your team pull when one of them is an experienced big monster ox and the other is a runt rookie ox that's just learning. And because that takes a lot more skill for the trainer. But you know what they do? That's how they break in a young, inexperienced ox. He actually has a pretty easy job because what they're trying to teach him is to not fight who's on the other side of the yoke. As long as he doesn't fight the big ox, he doesn't really have to carry any of the weight at all. The big ox carries all the weight. It's only hard when he's fighting. It's kind of brilliant strategy, isn't it? Duh. I mean, I think that's the same way the Lord does with us. He said, look, you can carry all the weight if you want to. It'll kill you. Or you can just let me do it because it's easy for me. He says that often. When I'm feeling the weight of the yoke on me, he said, son, this it's not light and it's not easy, so it's not my yoke. You did it yourself, or you're fighting me, or somebody else laid that yoke on you, but this is not supposed to be this way that you're making it. That's one of the ways he demonstrates that is for me, is the way that he helps me by yoking me to him. And he carries the weight. I've got 10 or 15 more minutes, I think. Don't, yeah, I'm sure I do. Good, this is going to work out perfect. Perfectly. Third thing I wrote down that demonstrates, this was a big one for me. I don't have as many verses. I'm sure there's a lot more of them. This is all I could think of to write down yesterday. But they're big ones. I don't know if you have, I know some of you, I know that you have never felt like you were understood. You always had to translate yourself or explain yourself, or defend yourself. It often happens when people are raised in abusive situations. And some people never get it that you can't reason with an unreasonable person. If you're constantly having to explain yourself and they're not getting it, it's not your fault. It's their fault. They're not trying to understand it, or they're not able to understand it. And one of the problems that I had being raised in legalism was this constant feeling that God was disapproving of me. And if I failed or if I couldn't, that God expected something of me that I was unable to do. We talked about it on Sunday, I think, the three of us. And Monica was saying, because she grew up in a very similar background that I did, that it's like trying to please an unpleasable person. It wouldn't matter what you did. You could do backflips. It wouldn't matter. Even if you did exactly what they said, they still wouldn't be pleased. It's crazy making. And it kills your self-confidence as a human. It certainly kills your feeling of safety and security in your walk with the Lord, if that's the view that you have of God. So every place in Scripture where he tells me that he understands me, he knows me. I'm not a mystery to him. I'm not an enigma to him. I've had so many people look at me and say, I just can't figure you out. And I can't tell you all the things people have said to me, but that feeling that not only are you not understood, but you're misunderstood. You're being accused of things that are not true, motives that you don't have. I had a lot of pressure on me at one time in my life to have to repent of things I didn't do. I'm thinking, how do I repent of things I didn't do? Yeah, I mean, you can cave into people like that and say, okay, I'm a rat. But, you know, if you're given to telling the truth, it's a horrible, horrible place to be. So I have been so relieved. Every time I find a place in Scripture that tells me that my Heavenly Father understands me, I mean, that should be a no-brainer that He understands me, but it takes a long time for certain thoughts to sink into your head. You don't have to explain yourself to Him. It's completely unnecessary because He knows. He knows you better than you know you. It would be better if He explained me to myself than for me to feel like I had to explain myself to Him, because I don't. Just two verses I wrote down. They're fabulous. One is Psalm 103. In verses 13 and 14, Psalm 103 is just a fabulous psalm, but verses 13 and 14, there's this one little short phrase that says, like a tender, compassionate father, He understands how weak we are. He remembers that we're just dust. I can't tell you, the first time I read those words, once again, it was one of those things I just wept at. Because I thought, I'm dust trying to be something I can't be, thinking that I've got to be that in order for God to love me. And God said, no, I know you're dust. I know how weak you are. I understand your weakness better than you do. I'm here to help you. What a great relief that is. When you know that, you feel safe and you don't try to hide from Him. The other one is Hebrews 4, but there's lots of them, but I'm just going to read this from the Amplified Bible. I wrote down several of my favorite scriptures in these last two sections about Jesus as our priest, our high priest. In Hebrews, it talks about the word priest means bridge builder, the one who builds the bridge between me and God, who's perfectly holy and shouldn't really have anything to do with me. The one who's building that bridge, the one who's acting on my behalf and praying on my behalf and drawing me closer to God, that description of Jesus. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to understand or sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and our infirmities and our liability to the assaults of temptation. But we have one who has been tempted and tested in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. I have to admit, the first time I read that, I found that really hard to believe, that Jesus had felt exactly the same kind of testing and tempting that I have. And yet it's very plain in Scripture. Let us then, verse 16, Hebrews 4. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help us in good time for every need, appropriate help, well-timed help, coming just when we need it. I'm going to read Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18 there, because it speaks of why Jesus was made in human form. And it ties in beautifully with Hebrews 4 that I just read. It's evident, verse 17, Hebrews 2, that it was essential that He be made like His brethren in every respect, in order that He might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for people's sins. The word propitiation means the satisfaction of debt or indebtedness. Because he himself, in his humanity, has suffered in being tempted and tested and tried, he's able to immediately run to the cry of and assist and relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. I'll let you look those up and ponder those, because here's what that means. It means that his life on earth was designed so that I would know that my high priest understands my temptation and my testing. Not so he would know, so that I would know that he knows, so that I would know that he understands, to make him the kind that could come running to help me. That is exactly the opposite of God being against you.